You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
It's mind-blowing when you think back on the last few weeks of what we've had in Houston. Kelly and I were out of town this week just for a little short time, and people would say, well, where are you from? And we'd say, Houston, Texas, and everybody would, oh, and felt completely sorry for us, and we'd begin to tell the story, but we were able to tell some great stories as well. But it's amazing to think about all that's happened in these last couple of weeks, of all that's taken place. And so as we look into God's Word in just a moment, we're going to pray together in just a moment, but we're going to be able to just start, keep healing from Harvey. So all of our campuses, Cypress, Siena, downtown Espanol, welcome aboard, and everybody to be able to get into God's Word in just a second. And I know we've just prayed, but I want us to pray again. It's also been a very interesting and incredible weekend. Very heavy weekend. Just yesterday, we had an incredible, incredible memorial service for Aldeen Bassanio. Our pastor for 35 years, John Bassanio, our pastor emeritus, his wife Aldeen went home to be with the Lord, and we had her service just yesterday, and it was an incredible, incredible time of us celebrating a life well lived. As soon as I finished preaching that message and the service ended, and I just walked right down over here, and then folks started coming up to me and saying, did you hear about Nabil? And Nabil Qureshi, who's been in our church that we've been praying for very, very strongly and very much, he passed away yesterday as well. So Nabil went to be home to be with the Lord just yesterday. Right after the service, it was before the service of Aldeen, but I found out after the service, so wham, wham. And then this morning on the way to church today to find out that Jo Beth Young, Dr. Young's wife, passed away this morning. And so those are three really big things in our city. Three really big things. And then just a few months ago, John Morgan's wife in Sagemont, he's the pastor of Sagemont Church, an amazing church, she passed away. So we've had three pastors' wives of some really significant men in our city just in recent days go home to be with the Lord. We celebrate that. We know that we grieve not without hope, but at the same time, we grieve because we know that these families and these men, that they love the Lord and that God has used them in great ways. And we grieve for Nabil's family and for his wife as well as a part of our church. We prayed for every one of these people tremendously. And so I just want us, just before we jump into God's Word, I want us just across campuses, across our city, to just pray and to just ask the Lord for just help with these families. We come with heavy hearts in Houston. It's a heavy time in our city right now. Not just because of the flood, but because of deaths, because of just life. I mean, it's just a heavy time. And I just want us to acknowledge that and go to the Lord in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, we come in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for Sonia's family, what they've meant to our church, and we pray for them, God. We ask Jesus, as this Sunday morning is different than any other Sunday in 65 years. 63 years of marriage of Brother John and Aldeen, 65 years of him being in vocational ministry. How many days has he woken up on a Sunday morning and come to this church even, or a church as he's traveled with her by his side to preach the gospel, and today's different. We thank you, Lord, for their lives. We thank you, Lord, that Aldeen honored you even in her death, and we see the gospel even in that. Father, we pray for Nabil's family, Lord. We pray that those who do not know you would turn to you as Savior. God, that they would trust you. They wouldn't be angry with you, but they would trust you. And so we just come, we pray for his family. We pray for Michelle. We pray for Isla, his daughter, his wife Michelle, his daughter Isla. We lift them up to you, God. Care for them, Lord. We pray, Father, for the Young family, Lord. Where would we be in our city without Second Baptist Church? Absolutely amazing church in our city. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would strengthen Dr. Young, you would strengthen Ed Jr., you would strengthen Ben, you would strengthen Cliff, you'd strengthen the whole family, Lord, that their church today, as they come together to worship this morning, it's a heavy moment. And so we pray for whoever's given the message today, God, that you would just give that person great strength. And we thank you for Jo Beth Young. The Youngs have been so kind to Kelly and I, and we thank you for them, Lord. And we lift up their family today in prayer. And we just tell you, Jesus, we love you. There's times that we trust you individually through the storms. This is a time where we have to trust you collectively through the storms. We do not understand all that has taken place, Father, but we just declare to you, we trust you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. thank you for praying with us on that. I think that's important to be able to do. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 8, if you would. As we've just been journeying through, this is our third week on basically healing from Harvey messages. And we've got some more to go on that. We're going to be healing a long time, but in these messages going particularly, I want us to look in Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to look in this passage of Scripture. This is a familiar passage of Scripture if you've been in God's Word for a good amount of time. It's Jesus in the boat when the wind and the waves swamped the boat. This one had to come up at some point in me talking about Harvey, right? This is the passage that's got to be talked about at some point. We're going to look at verse 23 through 25, talk about that for a little bit, and then we're going to finish that section to get all the way to 27. But let's look at verse 23. Here's what it says. And as he got into the boat, the disciples, I want you to circle it, the disciples followed him. As he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. Verse 24. Suddenly, keyword, suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was sleeping, talking about Jesus. So the disciples came and woke him up, saying, Lord, save us. We are going to die. So here we have in this passage of Scripture an interesting place where we're able to say, okay, here's the Lord sleeping in the boat. And the disciples are in the boat going across the Sea of Galilee. The storm suddenly comes up. And what can we learn from this? Here's the first thing we can learn from this. You can be walking in obedience and still get swamped. You can be walking in obedience and still get swamped. Did you see verse 23? Verse 23 clearly states, it's so interesting. As he got into the boat, the disciples followed him. What is a disciple? A disciple, by definition, is a follower. It doubles down on it and says the disciples, the followers followed him is what it's saying. The followers followed him. They followed him into the boat. Jesus led him into the boat. If you were to look back at verse 18, it'll say, let's get in the boat. We're going to go to the other side. We're going to journey to the other side. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But they get into the boat, and I just want us to hear really, really clearly, you can be following Christ and still end up in a dreadful storm. You can be following Christ and be in a moment of panic. You can be following Christ and be in a place where you say, Lord, we're going to die. Help us. And I think a lot of times we get into our minds, and I don't know where it all comes from, but maybe it's just our desire to really be faithful to God. But it can get in our minds that following Christ means we always got a smile on our face and we're always like, oh, everything's great. That doesn't mean everything's great. Following Christ, sometimes in following Christ, you can be following Christ and your quiet times with the Lord are not really going that well and you can still be following Christ. You can be following Christ and be a little bit anxious about things and worried and still be following Christ. We so easily flip ourselves off the road of following Christ. And I want us in this passage to see that they're following Jesus into the boat, doing exactly what they should do. None of them are saying, well, Lord, I don't want to get in the boat. None of them are saying, Lord, I don't want to follow you. None of them are saying, I'm going to walk around the Sea of Galilee. Nobody's looking up at the clouds and saying, hey, Lord, can't you see this? We're fishermen. We understand what's going on. They get into the boat and they follow him. His presence is our hope in the storm. It's not the calmness of the storm. Your closeness to Jesus does not mean that the storm does not come. Look at the folks I just referenced that we just prayed for, following Jesus' people. These are following Jesus' people. And yet they're in the storms that are the most painful storms of grief. Is such a painful place to be. Grief of physical loss of a loved one, and we're also experiencing grief in our city as we grieve the things that we've lost of our home and these places of safety and our friends going through these things. There's a place of grief, but his presence is still there with them, and we're going to see that's going to be his hope. Isn't it interesting? Jesus had no place to lay his head. You know that verse? For the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Jesus never had a home. He never had his own four walls. He never had kind of his own pillow type thing. He would never had a place to lay his head is what it's saying. Here's what it means though with this. He was always the place of rest. Jesus didn't need four walls because he was the refuge. He was the Savior. And so we can trust in him when our four walls have been messed up. He can be our place, our strong tower and our refuge and our hope. So even when you're following Jesus, you can still get swamped. It can still happen. So don't feel like, well, what did I do wrong that God punished me with my house? What did I do wrong that made this happen in my life? It's the journey of life. The second thing that we've got to see in this is he leads us into, through, and out of the storm. He leads us into, through, and out of the storm. So we've got, they got into the boat. Verse 18 tells us that they're going to make it to the other side. He gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. He gets in the boat. They are going to go into the storm. He leads us into storms. Isn't that just, wouldn't you change that if you were God? I would. I'd lead all the believers out of the storm. That'd be a great witness. Look at all these believers in Christ that never have any problems. Wouldn't you like to become a believer too? But then what would happen? People would become believers in Christ for circumstance, not because of salvation, because they realize their sin and they need a Savior. See it? It would be just, oh, everything goes good over there. Let me just do that. If I do that, I get a Lucky Charms rabbit foot to put in my pocket, and then I don't have to acknowledge God. I don't have to really worship God. I don't have to have a relationship with God. I'll just have everything go well. Instead, he says, no, I'm going to take you through the storm, because into the storm and through the storm and out of the storm is going to be a tremendous witness, a huge witness. So those in Siena Plantation, be inviting your neighbors to come to church with you as they've been in the storm and you see the destruction of the storm through the neighborhoods. Cyprus, the same thing. Loop, the same thing. Downtown as well. To be able to say, look, we're going through the storm as a city. Let's acknowledge that. This is a tough time to be a Houstonian. It's heavy. He leads us into the storm. And he leads us through the storm. And he leads us out of the storm. And if you don't see all three, you will not see God correctly. If you never think God's going to lead you into a storm, then you're going to be really, your Christianity is going to last a very short time. Because you're going to get into a storm, you'll be like, well, Lord, what'd you do this to me for? I'm mad at you and I'm going to leave. If you don't realize in the storm that you're actually going to get through it, you'll become discouraged. And you've got to realize it's going to be okay. We're going to make it through. And you're going to get through the storm. There will be another side. You will have another day. There will be, the sun will rise. Things will dry out. There will be sheetrock in your house another time. It will happen. But it's going to take a while. So we've got these three things of leading it. Now, I love what it says here, because this is so good. In verse 24, when it says suddenly, and I hope you circled that in your Bible, suddenly in the Greek, you know what it means, but let me just tell you, it means unexpected. It means surprising. And here's the problem. The older you get, not always, but the older you get, the worse the surprises seem to get. When you're a little kid, surprise! Meant great. Oh, that's good. We're going to Disney World. We're going to do this. Somebody brought me a toy. There's all these great surprises. As you get older, the surprise is so-and-so has cancer. The surprise is somebody got a divorce. The surprise is their kids are prodigals. The surprise is the pink slip of layoff. The surprise, sometimes they're not so good. So we got to savor as adults. When you got a good surprise, take it. Just savor it. Yes, awesome. That is a good surprise. But what do we typically do in our human nature? We take good things, we go, oh yeah, that was great. And then we come over here and we get to something else and it's crushing. Be excited when you find $5 in your pants pocket. Celebrate that. That's awesome, because you're going to find a bill for $105 later on you weren't expecting, okay? Maybe even $1,005. So just celebrate when the good things happen. We got to be able to do that. Suddenly, the storms come upon him. Bam, it happened. I've been on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is a huge, huge thing. It's just the storms, they roll in over the mountains that are right there. And just the way it works, the wind comes in, the storms roll in. And these boats, they had a sail, but they didn't have a keel that would go down in the bottom of it. So you didn't have this keel, that big, big fin kind of thing that sticks in the bottom, that's what keeps you level. Instead, the sail was keeping them going like this. Suddenly, the storm is there. It's not always our fault. Sometimes it's a result of bad decisions, but not always are the storms a result of bad decisions. And suddenly, sometimes blessings come as well. Suddenly it comes. You know what I love about the church, not just our church, but the church in our city, is we rose up and we said, we're going to go for it. When the storm happened, we were already moving before the rain had quit. We were already going. Somebody called me and said, hey, has the government called you and told you what you should do? And I'm like, do you think we're waiting on the government to call us to tell us anything about what we should do? And God bless the government, but we're not waiting on the government. And the government doesn't want us to wait on them, right? We're going for it. We're going to make it happen. This is what the church does. When the rains fall, the church rises. That's what happens. You know, an article stated this, Christian nonprofit organizations have outdone FEMA, and I'm not setting up a competition, I'm just telling you, have outdone FEMA and provided the vast majority of relief aid to victims of Hurricane Harvey and Irma. Faith-based relief groups are responsible for nearly 80% of the aid delivered thus far to communities. Yeah, give yourself a hand. And quickly on the heels of that, because I really am not trying to set up a competition, the vice president of the North American Ministries for Samaritan's Purse, so Franklin Graham's ministry, told USA Today, FEMA, they have been a big blessing to us, and they are an assistance to us. FEMA cannot do what it does well without the cooperation of faith-based nonprofit organizations and churches. Reverend Jamie Johnson said, director of the Department of Homeland Security's Center of Faith-Based, it's like 58 words on his title, told USA Today, it is a beautiful relationship between the government and private sector, and it's something to behold. So that's amazing. 80% of the help has come from faith-based community, and I would suggest to you that of that 80% of faith-based, a big portion of that is Christian, is what that is. So I know others have done stuff as well, but that's been the church, is what I'm trying to say, lifting up, and suddenly the nation realizes you don't want to go through a hurricane without the church. You don't want the church to be silent in the sudden times, because we can mobilize like that and we can get out there and make a difference in a huge way. So when things happen suddenly, the believers in Christ, called the church, they show up quickly. Somebody dies and your life Bible study is there in your home caring for you. Somebody has an illness and somebody's there with food or a text message or a phone call or what can we do? Can we watch your kids? Can we help you? Suddenly it happens in Siena Plantation. A tornado hit the house, one of the houses there of one of our members. The life Bible study was there before the people got to the house. They were already at the house and had cleaned up from the tornado. This is a tornado, okay? A tornado, and had cleaned up for it before they had gotten there to be able to do. Now more destruction came. Yeah, let's applaud Siena. It's awesome. So way to go, Siena. And then more came and more rain, and there's plenty to clean up after all that stuff. But that suddenly is what I'm trying to say. So we've got to be nimble as a church to be able to step forward into people's lives to say, I want to be the first one on your doorstep. I want to be the love of Jesus, love first. I want to love you first. Right here we go. Bam, suddenly the storms come, but suddenly the church comes as well. And Jesus is asleep in this. That's kind of troublesome, isn't it? Why is Jesus asleep in this? Jesus is asleep in this because there's a moment, this is what happens as a parent. You can throw pitches in the yard to your son or your daughter, softball, baseball, whatever it is. You can shoot baskets in the yard. You can help them with their piano recital. You can help them with all those things. And then at some moment, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to sit down in the stands, and he or she's going to come up to bat by themselves. And they're going to have to use what you've taught them to do. So what is Jesus doing? He's been teaching them about faith. He's not leaving them. He's right there. But he's giving them an opportunity to utilize and to show and to have their faith right there without him giving a sermon about it. This is a moment in which if you cannot see God in your life, I want to encourage you to step forward and walk in the faith of all the things you've been taught over the last years. Let this be the culmination of all these messages you've been listening. Let this be the culmination of the songs you've been singing. Let this be the culmination of the Bible you've been reading. Let this be the culmination of the prayers you've been praying. Not that Jesus has left you. He is right there. But there is what St. John of the Cross, he calls it the dark night of the soul. For every person, me included, I've had many of them. Lord, are you here? I'm just going to keep on trusting. I'm just going to keep on trusting. And you keep walking. But if your faith is based on your feelings, you will never go anywhere in your faith. Your faith has to be based deeper than your feelings. And in those times when you don't feel it, it feels like Jesus is asleep. That's what it feels like. But his presence is still there. His power is still there. He is still there with you. God is there. Jesus is there. He's laying there. It says Jesus kept on sleeping. He must have had a really nice pillow. We got a donation from, you know, that MyPillow.com guy with the big mustache you see on TV. He sent us 500 pillows to our supply drive. Came in a big semi-truck. Well, there must have only been 499, and Jesus had the other one, and it was so comfortable, he just was still sleeping there in the boat. No, he was there, and his presence was there, but he had to rise up and to trust. We got some encouragement. This is great. I got a letter this week in my office from a church named Sweetwater Baptist Church in Neosho, Missouri. I'm not sure even how to pronounce that. It says this: Pastor Mott and congregation of Houston's First Baptist Church, last Sunday morning, the combined class of our first and through sixth grade children were assigned by their teacher to write a letter to those affected by the flood disaster in Houston. We are a rural church with approximately 100 in attendance for Sunday school. And it being Labor Day weekend, you will notice that there were only a few letters that were written. The children were not prompted as what to write. They just put their thoughts on paper. Please use these letters in any way that you see fit. Our prayer is that whatever way you choose, your hearts will be blessed by knowing that the children of Sweetwater Baptist Church, as well as the adults, are praying for those affected by the floods, as well as those ministering to them. The Houston area is in our thoughts and prayers daily, in Christ's name, Pastor Tom Cassidy. So he sends us this thing. This is a small little church, right? And so I want to show you a couple of the pictures we got. These are great pictures. You're going to like these. Let me show you. First one, it says this: God love you. We hope you're okay. I'm sorry. Big heart, Sylvia there at the bottom. I like that. That's sweet little Sylvia. Then we get here. This one gets a little bit more from Evan. He just puts Jesus at the top. Evan, and then draws a picture of a flooded car. Isn't that perfect? The boy's been watching the news is what's happening here. Now, the next one gets even a little bit more. This is from Caden. He says, hello, my name is Caden Larson. I hope you're okay. I feel sorry. Caden draws a picture of the beach, and then he puts a shark attacking somebody in the bottom. I don't know that it was that bad, Caden, but we got a coconut falling, we got a shark, we got a beach house, so I don't know what he's looking at, so maybe this one should have gone to Rockport instead of Houston, you know, but he's got this, and even a little bird flying I just saw. He's been listening to Noah's Ark, you know, talks about where the dove comes back with the olive branch. So this is what we got. This is my favorite one here I want to encourage you with. Jesus is with you. So, Libbe, I'm sorry you have lost your home. The Lord is with you. He will not give up. He loves you. Jesus, God, Holy Bible. That right there, my friend, is great theology. Great theology. I'm sorry, there's empathy. You have lost your home. The Lord is with you. Bright sunshine, the Lord is with you. And the disciples had to know that as well when they were going through the journey. As they were going through the journey, the Lord is with you. So what do they do? Here's what they do. Look at verse 26. Verse 25 says, Lord, save us. We're going to die. So they're stressed. He said to them, why are you afraid? You have little faith. And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. Isn't that amazing? There was a great calm. And the men were amazed. Circle amazed in your Bible. And asked, what kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So they wake him up. He steps forward and he rebukes the wind and the waves. I love what it's saying here. You know, Lord, save us. We're going to die. There was all this stress that was taking place. Our city is under a tremendous amount of stress. It's stressful to have a flood, first of all. It's stressful then to lose your home. It's stressful then to lose parts of your home and to not have flood insurance. Now to have a mortgage and now to have rent and then to have redo money being able to come along as well. That's a lot of financial stress, especially if the statistics are true and we've been charging up our credit cards. And we haven't been faithful to the Lord in our giving. And all of that comes crashing in on one spot. And I just tell you, if that's your place, be faithful to God. You want God on your team. And not that God's against you. That's what I'm saying. But you want to just be able to say, Lord, I'm surrendering to you. I'm faithful to you in my giving. Because I want to give my first fruits to you and to say, Lord, I need miracles. I need miracles. I need miracles. And I'm not smart enough to figure this out. So in this moment, there's great stress, but they give four action steps. Here are your four action steps. You ready? Take notes on it. Here it is. Share these with your friends. Number one, have faith. Number one, have faith. Our action steps are to have faith. What did Jesus respond with? He said, why are you afraid? You have little faith. Faith, what is faith? Faith is in believing in things hoped for, believing in things unseen. That's what faith is. So we've got to have faith that God's going to take us through and to the other side of the storm. Verse 18, I've alluded to it many times. Verse 18, it says this, when Jesus saw the large crowd around him, he gave the order to go to the other side of the sea. When Jesus says you're going to the other side of the sea, guess what? You're going to the other side of the sea. He's not going to be found a liar. He's always been faithful. You're going to the other side of the sea. So in the middle of the storm, you could say, you know what? I'm going to the other side of the sea. God's going to take me to the other side of the sea. I'm going to trust him that he's going to take me there. But I'm getting there, and I'm trusting the Lord to take me there. Even in death, the other side of the sea is heaven itself if you trusted Christ as your Savior. So number one is have faith. Have faith. Even in the midst of anger rising up in you, have faith. Even in the midst of worry, have faith. Trust and let God take all the things he's been doing in your life, even if you're a brand new believer, even if you haven't come to faith yet, step into faith in Jesus Christ and let that be the power of your life. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. We all need faith in our life. Number two, cry out in humility. Cry out in humility. What does that mean to cry out in humility? Here they are. They are fishermen in the boat. And as they are fishermen in the boat, they're able to cry out and say, Lord, we need your help. How many times, we don't get in the story, how did they try to fix it before they actually turned to Christ? I mean, these are fishermen out there. They've been on storms before. How many times did somebody bring the sail down, bring the sail up, do this, stern, bow, you know, all these other, starboard, port, all these words that we don't really know what they mean. All these things out there. They're calling all these things out, possibly, to be able to declare it. They're maybe arguing with one another over what to do. And then finally somebody says, look, wake him up. Just wake him up. We're fishermen, and we don't know what to do. As we've been saying, you got to be Houston humble before you can be Houston strong. If you're not Houston humble first, you will miss the lesson of just standing up, we're Houston strong. We're not Houston strong completely. We're Houston humble first. If it was still raining right now, it'd be over in Houston, Texas. There's no bring it on Harvey about it. There's have mercy on us, Lord. That's the deal. And so we're Houston humbled so that we can be Houston strong. I don't negate that. It's a great slogan. It's a great thing to be able to say. But we're Houston strong because of being Houston humbled and crying out in humility to God. That's what we're Houston humble about. And so they cry out as fishermen, Lord, wake up. We need you, God. We need you. And if we quit saying we need you, then we're going to miss the lesson. And we're going to miss the blessing of what God wants to do. And we're going to miss the journey across. Cry out in humility. And I just want to take a moment and just acknowledge and say to us, there is an emotional toll we have to be humble about. There is an emotional toll, literally post-traumatic stress syndrome in our city. I have had dreams of flooding about 5 out of 7 nights of the last 7 nights. Not in like a panic, I'm about to die. It's just, it's in my subconscious. That's what's there. That's what is in my mind thinking about it. My house, thankfully, was not flooded. But yet, what would that be even more so for somebody else who did go through, who remembers their children being rescued by boat as the currents were going down their street? There is an emotional toll you and I must acknowledge. And we must sit back and go, What just happened? What is happening? What is taking place? And not just, well, we're going to make it through and we're going to be strong. No, I'm going to be humble for a moment. I had a time about a week ago. I got away just by myself for about 36 hours. I just needed some solitude. I went to a restaurant by myself and ate at the restaurant by myself. I ordered the redfish. It was $30 of redfish. Let me tell you what, $30 of redfish will save you $300 of counseling some days, okay? And I sat there and I ate that redfish and I enjoyed it. I love seafood and I just enjoyed everything. Don't worry, I didn't charge it to the church. Don't worry. So I just, in my own money. So I ate that redfish and sat there in that restaurant by myself. It was just like, what has taken place? There's an emotional toll that we've got to cry out in humility. You have to. You have to. Or you'll just push through and you will hit a wall. And that wall will be worse than if you would have taken care of yourself in the midst of it. So I'm doing all I can to try to just take care of my heart even before the Lord. Number three, we trust in his power, not in ours. Number three, we trust in his power, not our own power. Verse 26, it says, then he, Jesus, he got up. He rebuked the wind and the waves. He rebuked it. And then there was a great calm. So when did the calm come? The calm came when Jesus stood up. Not when Peter stood up. Not when the disciples stood up. When Jesus stood up, his power said, shh. And the wind and the waves obeyed him in that moment. Calm. And the wind and the waves obeyed him at that moment. And then the disciples were amazed. We trust in his power, not our own power. That was last week's message. If you didn't hear it, please go back and listen to it. That was a big part of last week's message, that Paul was completely overwhelmed so that he would not trust in himself, but trust in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. So he was overwhelmed. You and I are overwhelmed. We should be. Even though we've been walking obediently, we are swamped. And we've got to be able to say, Lord, in humility, we acknowledge that. And we need you, God. And we need your power. We need your power to step forward. We've been talking about God's power for years now, and we've been doing it through what we call the Difference Maker Declaration. I just want you to stay seated in your seats, but I just want us to declare it together and to realize what God's been putting in us for years now to get us ready to serve like we're serving. So let's say this all together. You ready? Loud and proud. Here we go. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me and clearly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. I am a difference-maker. In Jesus' name, amen. You and I are difference-makers, but whose power is it? It's in Jesus' name. It's him, so we got to trust in. He's the only one that can calm the wind and the waves. You need his power with FEMA. You need his power with contractors. You need his power with getting your life back together. You need his power in your finances. You need his power in your heart, in your emotions, in your tears, in your fears, even if you made it through. I need his power. That's what we need. And then number four, be amazed by what he can do. Be amazed by what he can do. Talked to a pastor friend. He said, I'm praying that Harvey would be Houston's harvest. Harvey would be the harvest of what? Of souls, of people realizing there's an upper story and a lower story. God's at work. He's doing something that I can't see. All my stuff is on the curb to be picked up by the dump trucks. But my soul still needs something. It's a great time to invite people to Christ and to church. Because we really do have the hope that surpasses carpet and countertops and sheetrock and stuff. We have a hope that is in Jesus Christ. He's in the boat with us. Will we trust him in faith for some in salvation for the first time to trust Jesus? I want you to be my Savior. I want you to live in my heart. I want you to forgive my sins. I want to place all my faith in you. Be my Savior, Lord. I got nothing else. That's what salvation, that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. For those of us that know him, to say, I want to take another step. I can't hear you right now. I can't see you right now, Lord. It seems like you're asleep. I'm going to keep on keeping on and trust in you. Be amazed by what he can do. God is at work. whether you see it or not, and trust him or you're going to miss the blessing on the other side. Not you're going to have a house ruined, you're going to get a house 10 times better. I'm not talking prosperity gospel. I'm talking about a loving father taking care of his children. That's what I'm talking about. And so God's going to take you through that storm to the other side. Be amazed at what he can do. Can I just tell you a couple things of what he can do? And I want you to don't applaud until we have a moment to applaud. But I just want to tell you, because I want to brag on our church, not on me. I want to brag on our church. I want to brag on the church. I want to tell you what God's been doing. I already told you 80% of the help has come from faith-based organizations. And a great portion of that, I'm sure, is the church. It's Christians. Do you know that just a few things and just kind of hold what God's done? He's put the eyes of the nation onto our city. Michigan State University football team. They had an off week yesterday. They did not play yesterday. Their coach said, I want you to go to Houston's First Baptist Church, and I want you as a team to go down there and help and to help clean up. And so they arrived at our Siena campus and went down to Angleton area, and the Michigan State football team came and cleaned out houses with our teams to make a difference with that. Don't clap. I got 50 more coming. Don't even clap now. Hang on. The Anaheim Angels, the Major League Baseball team, their shortstop, good friend named Cliff Pennington, part of our church for years. Cliff called and said, what can we do? We started talking. We came up with an idea. What if you fill the truck, their gear truck, that they put the bats and the balls and all that when they go on a road game? They put all that in this big 18-wheeler, put it in front of the stadium and say, fill the truck for Houston, Texas. Send us cleaning supplies and all this stuff. They said, man, let's do it. They ran it up the chain, and the Anaheim Angels said, yeah, we're going to do that. And so they decided to do it. And then they looked on the counter. The Houston Astros were there last week. So the Astros were there. They filled up the truck. An 18-wheeler semi is coming. Where they wanted it to come is it's going to arrive at Houston's First Baptist Church to be unloaded here for us to be able to use to give out those supplies. And an amazing thing. We've given away already $263,000 has been given out to people in need that we've been able to say, we want to wire this to you. We want to get this to you. We want to help you with this sort of thing. That's an amazing thing. 38 mission teams have already come through in the last 20 days through our church to be able to help with what we're doing. 115 more are signed up to come. We have fed 6,000 people through the food pantries and clothes closet type stuff that we do and helping with that. We have served in our food truck. We have a food truck that we sent down to Friendswood because the church said, can we use your food truck? We're like, yes, you can use our food truck. We're for any church in the city. So it went down there. They have served 10,000 meals in the last week have been served to volunteers and to people with the food truck that's been happening. We have had 50 crisis-trained chaplains from Billy Graham's ministry that have been living at our downtown campus. Way to go, downtown. They've been living there in our downtown campus. They've been going into the shelters there at GRB and NRG and sharing Christ with people. So far, they've prayed with over 2,000 people. 36 people have come to Christ. 21 people have been assured of their salvation, and 20 people have rededicated their lives to Christ as we've gone out with our staff and our evangelism explosion teams with these people to be able to share the Lord. We have been and sent crews into over 600 homes in less than 3 weeks. We've been in 600 homes. That's just the ones we can guess organizationally. We've been in homes organically as well. That's just, we don't even know about that's been able to do that. So let's just say 1,000 homes. Can I do a little math problem for you? Let's say that we've been in 1,000 homes. I bet it's more like 1,500, but let's say 1,000 homes. Let's say 1,000 homes at $25,000 to do demolition per home on average. Some would be $40,000, some would be $20,000, you know, whatever. Let's say $25,000. What does that come out to be? That comes out to be $25 million worth of work that we've done in people's homes in the last 2-3 weeks. To be able to do. Now let's take that, let's throw in, let's say, just let's name some other churches in town. Champion Forest is doing a great job with all that they're doing. Sagemont's doing a great job with all they're doing. Second Baptist is doing a great job with all that they're doing. Four churches, say that they did what we're doing. They probably done more of them. So four of them, that means $100 million of work has been done in the name of Jesus Christ in our city. Be amazed at what God has done. Now you can applaud. That's incredible. That is absolutely amazing. So the disciples were in the boat and they were amazed at what God has done. And hear me say this though, we still need you to serve on a Sunday or a Saturday, whatever your campus is doing, your campus pastor will tell you, but to be able to serve and to still go out, because you know what, if we did 1,000, there's still 99,000 left to do, We can't do them all. We know that, but we can make a huge difference. Let me close with this, and then we're finished. But I want to end with this. I got a thank you note, and I want to read it to you. It says to Pastor. They didn't even know my name, and that's totally cool. Pastor, because of the courage and kindness of your members, I'll leave it nameless, but of one of your members, I survived the flooding. He rescued me and my pets and then took me home to meet his beautiful family with his wife and his three daughters. I'm sure he had no idea that they would have us for 2 weeks in their home. The whole family was absolutely wonderful. My trial was not over. 4 feet of standing water were in my house. I lost my house. I lost my car. I lost many sentimental things. But Saturday, some wonderful men from your church arrived and gutted my house in record time. I love them so much. I was fortunate to find a little rent house while deciding what to do. And listen to this. Listen to this. I'm not a believer, but these believers just impressed the heck out of me. I love them all, and then their signature. This, my friend, is what it's about in Harvey Becoming a Harvest. Your boat will get water in it at some point, even if you're walking in obedience. Keep trusting through the storm and be amazed at what he can do, and take these four action steps and let him do his work in your life.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.